I want to welcome you to our seminary worship service this morning. We're grateful for the opportunity of gathering together in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm pleased this morning to have join with me in this worship service the chapel choir and Dr. James Good. I appreciate their service in our worship ministry. I also am pleased to share with you some of the persons who have worked closely with me in classes and otherwise. One of the joys that a professor has in a seminary is as students become colleagues and teachers in that enterprise. And these persons who are participating in the worship experience this morning have become colleagues and friends as well as students. And I share them with you this morning in this worship experience. I'm grateful for Jerry Weaver, who is one of the representatives on the student council who will be leading us in our scripture and prayer. Then two persons from our church renewal course, Angela Husky and Brian Barr, will be sharing brief testimonies with you. And then we will continue with worship through music and meditation.
Let's stand for the reading of God's word and prayer. From the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Verses 15 through 17. John 21, 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Our Father God who art in heaven, Lord, we just want to be very careful to give you all the praise, the glory, the adoration that's due you on this beautiful morning. It's just so good to come together in the house of the Lord to worship and to praise you today. Lord, as we stand here in your presence, we confess before you now sins of omission and commission, and we thank you for forgiving our sins, and that we can come to you and start anew. We thank you, Lord, for the many, many blessings that you bestow upon us, and we know that you're the giver of every good and perfect gift. I just thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege we have as brothers and sisters to be called to serve. What a high calling. What an honor. I just ask you to bless us. This seminary, everything going on with it, our convention, your church out there in the world, keep your hand on us, Lord. For without your power, we can do nothing. Just want to especially remember some special seminary families, Lord, that through this Easter season have suffered and are grieving even now as we speak. We ask you to give them special peace, rest, and comfort. Lord, for the next few moments, we just ask that we set aside the things of the world and just concentrate on what you would have for us, and just help us to have a meaningful worship experience in your presence. Thank you for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Coming to and growing in Christ, that's our theme for our testimonies today. As a child, I had often heard testimonies of members of my grandmother's church. They were charismatic independents who followed the charismatic preaching of their leader. As an adolescent, I came into contact with a family from the Holiness Church of God, whose fiery testimonies had caught me up in the yearning to experience this as well. I wanted to feel what they felt. It was at this time that I accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. But I constantly sought to reenact those feelings to no avail, and I felt a sense of being let down. My faith was not strong because I had no foundation. I was like a boat whose rope was not tied securely. I began searching for answers. The answer came in the form of the Bible, of which I had yet to pick up until I was 18 years old. I began reading from start to finish, a Bible given to me by my grandmother. Just reading it and sticking to a daily routine and doing it was very hard, but it disciplined me, and it disciplined my life. It helped calm some turbulent emotions. I was gaining control of them, and I was attempting to overcome these emotions. 2 years later, my journey through the Bible was complete, but I still felt incomplete. So I started reading the Bible again, a second time. This time, my journey through the Bible revealed to me my purpose in life. I began to learn about me, who I am, what I am to God, and what God is to me. This journey took me 3 years. A year ago, I began my third trip through the Bible. I began to see through daily intensive study my role in the church, my role in the world, and most importantly, the church's role in the world. Topsy-turvy emotions that were sparked in the beginning of my conversion had a definite purpose now. I was no longer living off the testimonies of others or the experiences of others. I had become a testimony in myself. I began living my own life, discovered through the Gospels of what Christ had planned for me. Anyone who becomes a Christian off another's testimony must recycle it back through the Bible. There are cults out in the world strictly built off personal testimonies. It is a superficial and groundless conversion, doomed for disaster. To be firmly anchored, the Christian must compare the conversion next to the Gospel to see if it's authentic. The Gospel must be used to mature the new Christian. The purpose of testimonies is to point people back to the Gospel. The purpose of the Gospel is to give people a grounded testimony. Any testimony not pointing back to the Gospel of Jesus Christ must not be given credibility. It could be just another cult trying to win a new convert.
The moment of crisis fell upon me when I was 12 years old. My parents were racing toward a certain divorce. My brother of 17 left prematurely to avoid the continuing civil war, and I was left with a frightened younger sister. The world I knew was crashing all around my feet, with no exit for escape, nothing good in view, no hope. My mother sent me to a church camp one summer out of convenience. Church camp. Was there religion worthwhile? Was there a God real? Were they for real? There was deep within my being an inner desire and hunger for something greater than myself, something so great that it could save me from my hell here on earth. The search was on. The objective must meet the requirements of my mind, body, and inner spirit. I could not settle for just good feelings, discipline of the body, or curiosities of the metaphysical. The object of my search must meet all three desires of my mind, body, and inner spirit. After all, the Creator made these needs and desires, and I heard the gospel message many times and in many ways with contradictions. I read it, talked about it, thought about it, and began testing this gospel message of Jesus. Testimonies in my personal life have been for it, against it, indifferent to it, and some distortions of it. I quickly discovered that people and their words are just plain not dependable. Testimonies at times can be more confusing than enlightening. Therefore, I continued to seek after the transcendent, something greater than all of humanity. Jesus, who I came to believe, the Son of God, has met these needs. Truly, I don't understand how, but he has met these needs. His teachings can challenge and satisfy the mind. His earthly life can serve as an example of our physical well-being, and his spirit can commune and meet the needs of my innermost being. So once I place my complete trust and faith in him and his message, the real adventure began. This adventure requires the exchange of testimonies. I share Jesus, and others share their testimonies of their religious persuasions or lack thereof. Personal testimonies require a standard of truth. Do they reflect revealed fact or demand a new belief in revelation contradicting past revelation? This process requires a testing and filtering back to the original gospel of Jesus each and every time. Primarily, I compare personal testimonies to the words of Jesus, then the gospel writers, the remainder of the New Testament, and then cross-reference to the Old Testament. If the testimony appears flawed, then further examination of the semantics, the testifier, or the standard of truth being utilized at the moment is mandatory. I also appreciate the simplicity of the Wesleyan quadrilateral. All testimony must pass muster through the foundation of Scripture, the two pillars of reason and church tradition, and one's experience in relation to the Savior. Harold Bussell, author of Unholy Devotion, simply states that a constant process of filtering every testimony back to the original gospel message is necessary. Otherwise, generations of distorted testimonies will create a mutant gospel. A mutant gospel could produce mind-boggling religions in the form of a church, such as we know the LDS, JW, and others around us, for examples. He also warns us not to depend on feelings, as emotions are subjective. Individual and unique responses cannot be predicted in an individual from a new birth to final glory. We must continue to recycle back to the authentic author of the authentic gospel through our real faith, lest we find ourselves among mutant members of a fake fellowship. Amen.
Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. One of the most powerful images following the resurrection happened as Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Jesus spoke to them about fishing. Jesus asked them to come and have breakfast. And this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. In the scripture passage that Jerry read for us a few moments ago, there is that perplexing passage spoken to one of Christ's most devoted followers. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. But do you love me? Tend my sheep. Simon Peter got a little bit upset. The Lord said a third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. I imagine Jesus looked deep into his eyes and said to him, feed my sheep. I don't know exactly what that means, but I do know early on, while we were in seminary, my wife and I had some marvelous experiences together as students. And one of the little games that we played after we had spent some time studying this was, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And I guess I played it on her more than she played it on me, but the idea was, "Do you love me?" And you need to hear that. "Yes, I love you." And then that response, "Feed my sheep." And the interesting part of that was, we weren't always exactly sure what we were saying when we were saying that. And in the years, the many years, the 28 years since, I've reflected on this many times, and I'm not sure exactly what Christ was asking us to do in those post-resurrection events, but I have some beautiful clues that have been shared with me. I want to share with you briefly three of those clues that I have that tend to give me some direction in terms of understanding what it means to feed my sheep. The first comes in an experience focused on Eden, Georgia. Now, that doesn't mean much to you unless you're from Georgia, and if you know where Eden is, I'm proud of you. It's about 30 miles northwest of Savannah. You know where that is, Danny? Beautiful little place. Jerry knows where that is. Last year, my family went down to the 200th anniversary of the Powers Baptist Church. Now, I bet you didn't know that the Powers Baptist Church was in Eden, Georgia. Seven generations ago, that is, my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, David Powers, moved from Virginia, north of us here, down to Pitt County, North Carolina, about 1750. In 1757, John Powers was born, my great-great-great-great-grandfather. When he became a young person, he gathered together with him other persons who had common vision, Christians all, and migrated south to a swamp area, to an area that had farming possibilities, and established the town Eden, Georgia. Can you imagine why they picked out the name Eden? The Garden of Eden? Can you imagine what happened there as those persons tried to establish a life that would benefit all humankind in that area and carry on their faith? And then when it came time to establish the First Baptist Church of Eden, to be able to establish it on the Powers property there, and the congregation wanting to name that in honor of the church planters of the 1700s. Do you have any church planters in your family that go back to the 1700s? It's a marvelous signpost in terms of understanding who you are and what you are. That experience has innervated me. If you go outside my office door, there's a picture of me standing up next to that sign. I can't tell you all it means, but I do know one thing. It means when your name is Powers, you feed my sheep. The second experience comes through the influence of a mother and a father. I did not have the privilege of having my father with me all of my childhood. He died when I was 16. My family went on welfare. My mother went back to school to try to learn a way to earn a living, became a public school teacher. I didn't recognize in those years the influence she was having on my life. I did, like many of you, thought my mother wasn't with it. I didn't think she knew what the world was all about. It was only after I'd been out and became a professor and a teacher on my own that I began to recognize what it meant to be elected teacher of the year in a high school that has 4,000 or 5,000 students. Only then did I begin to realize the sacrifice that it took on the part of a mother who went out and learned a second language in order to become the first bilingual teacher in a public school system in 1961. On her retirement, this mother wasn't ready to stop. She went up and banged on the door of the Foreign Mission Board, said, "I'm not ready to quit. I'm not ready to retire." They sent her to one of the most difficult areas of the world to be a volunteer missionary for the next 2 years, Amman, Jordan. Dr. Braswell can tell you how tough it is to minister in Amman. She had a marvelous experience then. Came back home, sat for 2 or 3 months, and said, "I'm not ready to retire yet." Went back banging on the door of the Foreign Mission Board and says, "Send me someplace in this world where I can be of service to you." They sent her to one of the next most difficult parts of the world to what was then known as Rhodesia, on the eve of a civil war in that nation. She went there, spent two marvelous years influencing the lives of countless hundreds and thousands of persons. She taught there at the Sanyati School. Some of you may know about Sanyati because some of our missionaries were murdered there during the revolution. She taught there under dangerous circumstances. Her pastor was a man by the name of Reverend Muchacha Terry, who was pastor of the Sanyati Baptist Church. Bill, you may have known of him. She came back, decided she wasn't ready to retire again, went knocking on the door of the Foreign Mission Board. They sent her back to Africa, to Kenya. After a period of months in Kenya, she got malaria, nearly died, and was forced to return home. Now, I tell you about that experience because that illustrates feeding my sheep, but it also ties into the third experience that I want to share with you. As a young seminary professor, as a person who had been involved in international education for persons who were trying to establish missions around the world, working with the Foreign Mission Board and so forth, I was asked to go to Zimbabwe, which was the new name for Rhodesia. In July of 1978, the revolution was in full swing. The whites, the British were still in control, but we all knew the direction we were going. And I was asked to go to Zimbabwe to try to mediate between the black church leaders and the white church leaders, primarily the missionaries there, because what was happening was, in the revolution, they were nationalizing everything and taking all the resources away from any international groups. And what I had to do was go and handle the negotiations to transfer resources and transfer plans from the missionary groups to the national leaders. I went there and found a situation that was almost impossible based on my background and experience, and that was they were not even talking to each other. The missionary leaders and the white national church leaders were getting all of the petrol coupons, were getting all of the allowances for food and so forth. The black church leaders were not allowed any petrol. They walked to funerals. They walked for tens of miles to go and handle their church services, while the white leaders in their cars would pass them by on the streets because the whites were in total control. The blacks were totally out of control. At a campground there in Zimbabwe, I came together with the church leaders from among the white Baptist leaders and from among the black Baptist leaders. They lived on different parts of the campground, and they met in a different part of the campground. My initial strategy was to try to work with them together. That did not work because they could not talk about the same things because of the problems they were experiencing. My backup strategy was to start meeting with them as two separate groups and finding points of negotiation where they would trust me to then take those points of negotiation, then go to the other group, and back and forth and back and forth until we could come up with some type of decision that would be acceptable for continuing the Christian Baptist work there in Zimbabwe. My first meeting with the missionaries and the white leaders went very well. They knew exactly what they wanted, and it was basically control. I then went to the black leaders, and they were very reluctant to speak to me because I was younger, I did not have any white hair, I was white. I was not part of them. I tried everything I knew, from reading scripture to having prayer to talking about the possibilities for continuing a witness under times of revolution and so forth. And many of them were functioning in their second language because most of them could work with English, so I did not have to work through an interpreter. And finally, I was in despair, about to give up. And this elderly black gentleman in the middle of the group stood up. And he looked around that group quietly, and I could tell that he had the respect of the group. And he turned and looked at me. He looked long and hard. And he said, "Your name is Powers, right?" I said, "That's right. I'm Bruce Powers." He said, "Would you be the son of Aunt Lila Powers?" I said, "Yes, she is my mother, and she was here in Rhodesia, in Sanyati." This older pastor turned to the group and said, "This woman lived among us. We can trust this man. That was Reverend Muchecha Terry. And that began the process of a coming together that brought life to the Christian witness in Zimbabwe that carried the witness through the revolution so that we maintain a powerful Christian witness from Baptist missionaries and Baptist nationals in the country of Zimbabwe today. I don't know what all that means. I don't know how God's grace was involved in all of that process. I do know that love and grace and feeding God's sheep were the common threads in these experiences. I could never find the answer to that game, feed my sheep. But what I have come to understand in these experiences and experiences like these have shared with you this morning, that if we love and serve and proclaim Jesus Christ, my friends, we will be feeding sheep. And in that promise, if you love me, feed my sheep, you and I can find the security of being on mission for Christ and fulfilling God's will in our lives. I find great comfort in Paul's words to Philemon, and they help me understand what it means to feed my sheep. And I leave that with you to close this meditation. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, my sister, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. May you feed the sheep.
Please rise for the commissioning and blessing. Go out looking for the good in other people. Reach out, seeing in others the potential God sees.
We go out as messengers of God's forgiveness and proclaim God's faithfulness.
Dare to do things differently in work and in play. Take the risk of following where Christ leads.
We reach out to him and feed Christ's commandment, valuing our brothers and sisters as God's own.
Praise God, O you saints of the Most High, and honor the Lamb who was slain for us.
We will praise God in the depth of our being, so that even the silence speaks of God's love.
Amen.
Amen.
Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.